now we're about halfway through these series of lessons. I want to just kind of think about a couple of things before we really get started in this morning's lesson. When Christ came, born, had a big reaction. Had angels present, a lot of excitement over the Savior being born. So you saw that glory and him being glorified at that moment. But after that, you really didn't hear a whole lot going on about his childhood. You didn't hear anything until he got of age. And then we had where Mary try to get him groomed a little early. And he told Mary, it's not time yet. We'll try to get him at a big event, a big wedding, where you would think this would be a point where Jesus may use that opportunity to let the world know that he's here. And Jesus said, no, Mary, I'll do what you say, but this is not my time. And then we come to the baptism. It just meets up with John the Baptist and he gets baptized. You really don't put that as a really big event to be recognizing the king. And he's baptized. But what happens there? The Father comes out and says, this is my son who I'm well pleased. It made that into a huge event. So baptism, as we've talked about before, should be one of those huge events for us. Mm-hmm. When a Christian is baptized or repents, we're told in scriptures, like we talked about last Sunday, that the angels rejoice in heaven. It's a big event. And then we studied over Christ's life after that. He wasn't a typical king. He didn't go around saying, hey, I'm king. He just kind of wandered the land, preaching God's word, telling people, healing people as he went away. He lived a very, very humble life. He didn't live in a mansion. His feet and his shoes were probably constantly dirty because he was out doing his Father's work. So he's really just taking care of his people. And most kingships, and those who are in authority, the people take care of the king. They provide him with all the things. They make sure he has a clean feet. Make sure he's bathed. Make sure he's fully fed all the time. Make sure he doesn't stumble or fall or even stub a toe. But that wasn't Jesus' life. So over the last few weeks, we've been able to study and get a better focus on what our Savior looks like, how he served others. And we talked about it already, that maybe if he does that, as a Savior, how much more should we be doing that? Now, we're getting at a turning point. And it's a very short turning point. A lot of things are going to start to happen. A lot of events are going to occur. Have y'all ever had, because I really want y'all to dig in on this part a little bit. Have y'all ever had a family member that you knew was leaving? How exciting that was, that they're moving on to better things, but how it just tore you apart that you won't see them for a while. Some cases, you have a family member that goes to hospice. You know you don't want them hurting anymore. You know you don't want them struggling anymore. And that emotion that's involved that you're getting ready to lose it. If it's a brother and sister in Christ, we should realize, hey, they're getting to go home. But that's not how we feel emotion-wise. So when that event comes up a couple weeks prior, the week prior, when we know that person's going to leave, we're kind of excited for them. The individual's kind of excited. It's our kids going off to college. I've just experienced that. It's kind of, they're excited, but they're really, really nervous because they don't know what to expect. I'm excited because she's going to college. But I really don't want her to go because I can't be there to watch every step that she makes like I've been doing for the last 18 years. Now imagine that. Jesus is getting ready to leave. Because what our study is going to begin on is going to begin from 13 to the end is from the time the week prior, that Sunday prior before the crucifixion. And you know, as I was studying this lesson and the more I got into it, to think about how Jesus felt during that time frame. I really didn't really dive deep into it, but there's moments just going to stick out that you really, really wrap your hand around what is happening or what he's doing. It's just amazing the love that he's shown. And he's excited. I know he's excited. He's getting ready to go home. He's getting ready to fulfill his father's wishes and everything on that. But has he not developed a really close relationship with the disciples, with the people? And he's felt their pain. He's stubbed his toe. He's been tired. He's been right there through the good times and through the bad times. So I want you, when we start digging into that last week, try to think of how Jesus is feeling in those moments. Because for us, remember, he was like us in many ways because he felt pain, he felt emotion, he felt everything like we do. But he was still God. That's a hard concept to wrap our heads around sometimes. But he was still God. But he felt all the same things. He was tempted just like we were. Remember when he was tempted in the desert? Satan tried to get at him, dig at him just like he digs at us. So he's gone through everything that we possibly gone through. So you'll see that he'll feel every emotion that we feel. Joy and anger and sorrow, especially that last week when he knows that time is coming. That time is coming. And he did all that for us. So just think about that, because we're going to start off on Sunday in our lesson. Once again, I encourage you to read all accounts, Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John accounts of these that we doing. So when you're doing your study, kind of dig into all of them. We're kind of digging in here, a few are here and there. But I want you to dig into it because they leave you with different perspectives and views that you get to see different things that you may not see from Luke that you'll see from Mark. So you can capture all these, everything that's going on. All right, you'll see this throughout the lessons to come. You're going to have what's going on each day of the week. There's an account of everything that went on throughout all the week of this week other than Wednesday. We don't have a whole lot encountered of what happened on Wednesday. But I'm sure that was one of those rest moments where Thursday's getting ready to ramp it up. And Wednesday was the day of preparing, and my perspective with what I've studied so far, I guarantee you that Jesus was in a lot of deep prayer that day. A lot of talk with the Heavenly Father that day, preparing for that big event starting on Thursday. So it makes perfect sense. We don't hear nothing going on because that was personal. That was his moment in time that he's going to spend focusing, talking to his Father in deep prayer, in deep time frame. And that's, like I said, that's my perspective. That's not anything out of Scripture. It's just my mindset of knowing what I've read up to this point and knowing what I've read after this point. And to me, that just makes perfect sense, that time that he spent fasting and meditating, doing all those things he needed to do to get the mind, heart, and soul ready for what he's about to do. So, and sometimes I think we kind of put Jesus on a different pedestal. He had no problems going through that. He still had everything that we went through. That's why I said it's kind of hard to wrap your head around man and God at the same time. But he felt everything that we felt. And you'll see that through this week. You'll see every bit of that. You'll see him excited, being joyful. You'll see him being angry. You'll see him being upset. You'll see a lot of things going on. So Sunday morning, Jesus is on his way towards the temple. So what occurs that day? This is an event that we read about all the time. We kind of know about through the stories. But what occurs on that Sunday?
Giving him all that attention, and there's so much love and praise and noise, and you know, it would just do your heart good to be in that area, waving your palm fronds or dropping them in front of him as he's going into
this. This was a time that Jesus was being honored.
Finally.
He was being honored, and this is the time that people are getting excited. Hey, they're in their head. We're getting that king that we want, that they always had. That's one thing that you've got to understand and realize. He's always been king.
Yes.
To the Israelite people. He's up into all of us, because if we were told to bow all the way back in Abraham, because your seed, all nations would be blessed. He's always been our king. I love how Jerry puts the Lord's Supper together. He's always had us on his mind. This is just a moment that they're getting ramped up and glorifying. And also, the Pharisees and them are getting more and more frustrated with Jesus. So you see that point. So before we move on, because he also visits the temple that evening. Somebody turn over to Mark chapter 11, verse 11. Just to give us our timeline for the day. Because he's going to start out, he's going to see the disciples go get to the donkey. He's going to be, they're going to shout praises to him, and that's going to come to an end. So he's going to settle down, he's going to walk through the temple before he leaves for the evening. Mark 11:11.
And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
So let me set the stage a little bit, because that's going to help the sermon a little bit later on too, as we really get in discussion. So he had this great event. Everybody was praising him and all this stuff. And he goes before he leaves. Of course, he's probably wants a little bit of time at the temple before he goes in for the evening. And he gets there and he sees something. He looks around. It's late. The impression that I'm reading in Mark 11:11, as we read it here, this is before Monday morning. Which we'll talk about on the Sunday lesson. Jesus entered Jerusalem. As he went into the temple court, he looked around at everything, but since it was already late, why would that matter? Since it was already late, he went out with the 12. He left. Mm-hmm. He left the temple. He saw something there that he didn't want to address right at that moment. Remember that. Keep that in the back of your mind. Remember, there's little things that just click when you get a deeper study into the Bible that will click even more as you go on. That he saw something there. He's too late. He's not going to address it. He'll address it on a later time. That, with that timeline, I just want to cover that one little section. All right. Now, in Luke, it tells us it goes to the village ahead of you. As you enter in it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it to here, and if anyone asks why you are utilizing it, say the Lord needs it. So what's the call?
The donkey.
Little donkey.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a baby donkey. Some of the part of the scripture says there's another donkey full grown, a aged donkey, which we'll probably hit as we go through. It was a donkey that was never ridden. So that's significant. And this is one of those events that was prophesied ahead of time in the Old Testament that this would occur. Before I get too far ahead into readings, does anybody know what was particular about that year? What that year meant? That was the year of Jubilee. Does anybody know what the year of Jubilee means?
All debts are forgiven.
All debts are forgiven. Every 7 years, seven comes up again. Every 7 years, what the tradition was, for many years, I don't know if they were doing it then because they kind of got away from a lot of different things. But that was the year of Jubilee. If you owed anybody a lot of money or a debt and you was trying to struggle to pay it back, on that 7 year, it was all gone. Everybody started out fresh. Everybody had a fresh start. Everybody didn't have to worry about any debt. You didn't owe me money. I didn't owe you money. Everything was new. It was clean and fresh start. So how significant is the year of Jubilee related to Christ dying on the cross? Old Testament, New Testament. And the significance of this year with everything that we're seeing going on. And the Jubilee was a big celebration year. They celebrated all year long because that meant I'm debt free. So there was a lot of different celebrations, a lot of different events that went on during that year because of what that meant.
Did that happen every 7 years?
Every 7 years. Back then, like I said, back then I think they got away from it and didn't really follow a lot of things. But for years, every 7 years, everybody was debt free, started fresh. And it was kind of smart because you may have lost money that somebody owes you, but you don't owe that other person that you owe money to. So it kind of just, all right, we're starting over. Everything's fresh. And that's everything's wiped off. All debts are wiped clean.
I think I may be wrong, but I think during that year of Jubilee that they didn't plant anything in the fields that seventh year either, because they were supposed to give the land a chance to kind of replenish itself, and then the next year after that, that's when they would plant whatever they were planting, because I don't know all of the crops that they had, but said they had corn growing in the field every year. They gave that field a chance to rest, and if they wanted to change up and plant something different in the field, they could plant something different. It still gave the field a chance to rejuvenate itself, so to speak.
Yeah, you're right. Melvin Jones did an awesome sermon last year. It was happened to be the time that's supposed to have been the year of Jubilee. He did an awesome sermon which talked about all of that. And yes, the preparation that they did to get ready for that year to make sure they had the proper food, and that you need to know that all debt's going to be paid, and everything's starting fresh. And, yes, it was one of those, the whole thing was a whole year event where everything starts new. Everything starts fresh.
That was important for them, too, at the time. Like you said, it was important with your debt. It was also important, that was part of the celebration and a part of the way of life, so it helped make things important for to do that, because if you wanted your crops to come out good.
You think about it, everything that God plans out, it's just the wisdom he had, that this is the year we're going to do it. There should be no excuse, no reason why he's here this year, why he's here. It's a fresh start, for the fresh beginning, what he had to say. There should have been none of that. And it was prophesied. That they've heard about these things for years. They knew that he was coming. And they knew that. But why were the Pharisees or the high priests and all them, why were they mainly upset, to be honest with you?
He threatened their power.
Yeah.
That's what it comes down to. They were getting ready to lose something they had under control over all this time. In the old scriptures, you'll see that this was prophesied, that it would be glorified, and the people rejoice and shout and trumpet, and Jerusalem, your king has come to you. All that stuff was prophesied ahead of time.
I just wanted to let anybody know, if they wanted to look at all the different things that go on in the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee, it's in Leviticus chapter 25. All that information. Awesome. So write that down. It's very, very interesting.
And that tells you how long they were doing that. I'm not saying they were doing that to a T by then, but that tradition's always been there.
And one comment is that was enjoyed when 12 tribes were cohesive.
Still together.
When 12 tribes were cohesive, and then when they start breaking up, then shortly thereafter, there's no more. Also, as part of the year Jubilee is that property was returned.
Yep, it's in scriptures that that's the year he would come.
And that was actually on the 50th year, not. It was actually on the 50th year.
I didn't hear you.
Every 50th year.
Right. Every 50th year?
50th year.
5 times 7. But still, the 7 years was the crops, like what he was saying.
So, yeah, every 50 years. So there was a time frame between it and the time frame going on. But that was the year. Mm-hmm. And there was no excuse that their Savior would be. Would make a difference that year, so they should have known. They've been talking about it for their lifetime. But some of the people got it because they knew that he was the king. But they were what? Looking for that earthly king. They were looking for that earthly king. Matthew chapter 21, 2 through 5 tells us this, saying to them, go into the village and oppose you. And immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. And that's the other part that I was talking about. A donkey with a colt. And this was found in Matthew. Unto them, bring them to me. So they were actually both brought, because it didn't separate them. You get the different pictures in a different story. But what did he ride?
The
colt. One that's never been ridden before. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of him. And immediately he will send them. So, how did that person know? I don't know. The scripture don't really tell us, but me personally, probably, hey, this is supposed to happen. And this is my donkey that's being used. This is my colt that's being used. Yes, absolutely, Tate. Because everything's building up to that excitement, to that event that's occurring. Now this took place, and that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, saying, say to your daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. It was prophesied that he would come and ride that donkey. It was prophesied that this would occur. let's think about that for a minute. And that's where I just read off of. Let me go behind it. Let's think about this for a minute. He rode a colt through the town to celebrate it. Me personally, if I was a king, would I ride a colt?
But that was custom, wasn't it?
It could have been custom, but some, an earthly king, I don't know all the cultures behind it, but I think the significance of his presence, he wasn't on a big chariot, he wasn't on a big event, I'm your king, look at me, he came humbly to the people, even in his glory. In some of the scriptures, if you read the rest of them, it uses that frame, and it might have it in here, where he came humble to the people.
I know David's son Absalom, when he thought he was crowning himself king, he rode on the donkey also. And while he was riding it, he got his hair caught in the tree. But anyway, but still, the thought is that even back in David's time, when kings were crowned, they rode donkeys. So maybe that was just part of their deal. I don't know.
But I don't think he was
in the humble.
Being that earthly king like some of them, like you're expecting, that wanted to be thrown up on a pedestal, lead his people out of that. He came humbly.
You wouldn't see any portrait of George Washington riding you'd be riding on a mighty steed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You think about the entourage that follows kings and presidents and leaders, people with a lot of money and stuff like that. The entourage, you know when they're there. Obama came to Fort Lee at the time. There was no doubt where he was at the time on that post. You saw the entourage of all these vehicles and his busting into these things, all the presidents throughout history. You think about all the kings, how the England treats their king, how what they put him on, and the honor guards they put in front of his palace, and all this. And these are kings that only reign for a very short period of time. When you look at history, Queen of England is probably one of the longest reign, but that's short compared to what our Savior and Lord reigned. Somebody that's been here since the beginning of creation, you think would have been a bigger presence in everything he did. It wasn't. He didn't have that bigger presence. He rode on a colt. I don't know if there's a difference there, riding on a colt versus that donkey, if there's a difference, but symbol, a lot of different things.
In a lot of respects, it's because he knew who he was. He knew who he was. Nothing's going to change that. Mm-hmm. His purpose was defined, and nothing's going to change that. The challenges that were going to come to him, he was very well aware that he did it anyway. Again, that speaks to a great servant king.
Hey, you look at his life.
It wasn't about him. It was about him serving his father's will. And he knew that if he wasn't successful, that all of creation would suffer for eternity. Yeah, he knew was on his shoulders. And we are ever grateful that he is our example, kind, always kind. Even though when he's angry, he was displaying righteous love. And he was careful, patient, He gave us the example of how we need to be, despite ourselves.
Yep. And can you imagine? Go ahead. Yes.
I was going to say that I've read somewhere, and I forget where it was, that him writing a code, which was an unbroken code, because nobody had ever written on it, was significant because it revealed him having power over man and beast. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, think about it. When you take a horse that's never been ridden, they buck, they fight, they don't want you on there. But this colt meekly carried the Lord where he needed to go. And, you know, it makes sense that it would reveal for those who would be in the know the power that the Lord had over man and beast.
And that makes sense.
And it makes, as we read it, as we see after the effect and everything that occurs, it's like, why didn't I not figure this out? Why? I mean, everything was perfectly laid out for them. But I think it gets down to they knew. They understood, like you were just saying. They just didn't want to be the time they had to give up power. I don't want to give up my power. So I think it was the time frame of that event. They knew, especially the ones that study the scripture daily, they knew this time was coming. I think it's who were they putting ahead of everything? Themselves. And do we not see that in the world today? You cannot hide God's presence. We've talked about this before. You look around you and see how this world's created and how it acts and how it interacts and how all that, how we act with the tips of our fingers to be able to do that like no other buddy can do that can pick up a little needle off the ground. How our body's designed. You can't tell me there's not a God. And you could probably tell a lot of other people, yeah, but. But that was a but year. Yeah, but. We need to. It's not time yet, or it's not. I'm not ready yet. How often we hear that? I'm not ready yet. Go ahead.
I was going to say about studying this lesson. Also, Jesus had to do something to get the leaders to move to do the act, because if he didn't, it would just remain the same as it had been. He had to get them to start acting so things would take place at the time God wanted it to take place.
Yeah, I think you're right. There's a lot of things he knew that was drawn closer, and he knew, hey, this is all the plan. They're gonna carry me to the cross, and mm-hmm. I know that. And that's a very good point, because we're talking about a place of celebration. The people are celebrating. But what's getting ready to happen in less than a week?
He's going to be crucified.
Can you imagine that Jesus doesn't realize that? That he is going to have to go through the most grueling death that anybody could ever expect. Even those who suffered on the cross will not go through the grueling punishment that Christ went through. Even Peter, when he said, if I got to die, don't let me die like Christ did. Hang me upside down. So he knew that was coming ahead of time. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This was a great moment. This was a great moment for Christ. This was a great moment for the people. This was one of those, hey, people are actually worshiping the Lord. That is in Luke 19, verse 38. But look at verse 19:41. And as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, wept over it. Jesus knew that there's looking over it, all that land, all those people and all that land, that all his efforts and all his work, there was going to be a large number who does not accept him. You may, if I go back for a second, let's see if I still have time. I got time. You go back, let's go back to the original slide, one of the original slides. Right there. You see, we have the outer court, the inner court, and the temple. We've had that discussion before where we've talked about in scriptures, those who are in the inner court are fewer numbers than those who are in the outer court. And a lot of the people who are in the outer court are us. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, to me at that mises. How many and then when it finally comes down, we're not going to accept him. And he didn't get angry. He didn't think, hey, I've done all this and getting ready to die for you. And you still are rejected. Mm-hmm. He wept in sorrow. He's getting to be ready to be celebrated in a lot of ways. And as he looks over Jerusalem and looks down on that city, he looks and weeps over us. Like those moments you talk about, Jerry, that where two or three are gathered in his name and Jesus is on that cross, he's got us in his mind. To me, this is one of those moments where Jesus is overwhelmed with everybody's name. Everybody's in his thoughts. We're in his thoughts in that moment.
I think you can ask somebody who couldn't just discuss them together can see and understand why Jesus did not want his early miracle broadcasted. He even told his mom, it was not my time to perform it. And I often wonder, why his son of God, why did he want that? Had he promoted his miracles, which he has the right to do if he wanted to, by this time in his life, he would have been so well known, I believe the people would not have let the Pharisees kill him.
Right.
They would have openly rebelled against him and been warned. And that's not the way he and God planned it. They didn't want an open war. They wanted for him to be a sacrifice. And the people would, at that point, had he broadcast his miracles or made big to do that and would not have let those Pharisees do that. Mm-hmm. So then the whole picture started to come together. Things you didn't understand in his early ministry. This is one of the pieces that's coming, becoming brighter in your mind. Why? There were many people healed that he just touched it. He could have said, hey, I healed this lady.
He knew the only way that we'd be saved is what's coming, getting ready to occur this week. If that doesn't occur, then we're all lost.
He said when he taught on in the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. And for as many years as I struggle with understanding that, I understand why I struggle with it, because it never happens. The battle doesn't go to the meek. It goes to the bold. But not this time.
Right.
Not this time.
And he predicts. He weeps because he also predicts here in that same moment the destruction of Jerusalem. And that occurs here in a short period of time. I can't imagine at this very moment. This is one of those moments that he wept over it. I mean, you kind of read Jesus wept. You know, what's really wrapped around that it's not just that moment of looking over those particular people. That moment of knowing that Jerusalem will be destroyed, knowing that every one of us is in his heart and in his mind and in his thoughts. I can't comprehend it, but we're talking about the Lord. He knows every hair on our head. I can't imagine how much emotion and seeing Jesus, and the disciples probably looking at him, wondering what's going on here, to actually see him weeping. It's not held back that he's just thinking these thoughts in his head. He's physically showing these emotions and how much intense to that, which will really get intense here a little bit later in the week as we get through these lessons about that weeping and that his emotion being shown building up. So as we go through these lessons, I want you to think about what Christ is going through. We've seen a glorious moment that he's about to go through, being happy and glorified. But he also seen our Savior weeping over us. We need to understand that. That's what that he's weeping over us, if we are going to be there or not be there on that judgment day. You're going to see anger here in just a few minutes. You're going to see a lot of different things that occur in this final week of the next 24 lessons, or the next 12 lessons, because we're halfway through. But I think, like Jerry just said, if you piece them all together, you start to piece what our Savior really looked like and why this is such a great love story. And why it's a love story about you, if you put yourself in this perspective. He wasn't just weeping over these people, he was weeping over us, over our family members, and over all those who choose or choose not to follow Christ. That's, to me, is mind-boggling to think about it that way. Like I said, I love how Jerry does the Lord's Supper, because it really puts it in perspective. On the cross, he was thinking about you. We're a couple minutes over. So we'll begin this lesson on next lesson. We'll start talking about Monday for our worship service time frame, the events that occurred. I'll give you a little tidbit just ahead of time. That victory, we're going to be there for a couple lessons, a couple sermons. We're going to get a couple really good sermons about that victory that Jesus is about to approach Monday morning. Just to give you something to look forward to.